I want to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. How our hearts have been prepared for this that we come to tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. Every once in a while, the Word of God says, you know this. And sometimes we say, oh, wow, I didn't know that. But I think whenever the Word of God says this tonight, we know this. For as much as ye know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. Sometimes I just say it and start and don't give the complete address. I know. I do that sometimes. And then sometimes I give the wrong address and I see y'all looking, and for as much as ye know, now you ought to know this. You know this, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. Now, whenever he says corruptible things, sometimes I would think wood, hay, corruptible things. But in my thinking, naturally, I do not think of gold and silver as corruptible things. But he says you're not redeemed with corruptible things as gold and silver, silver and gold, from your vain conversation, your empty way of living, received by tradition from your fathers. So you're not redeemed with corruptible things. And then the comma there, and it's sort of a subordinate clause all the way down to the end of verse 18 to the semicolon. But you're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish, and without spot. I give you tonight three thoughts about the lamb. The lamb. First of all, I say to you, it is the perplexity of the Old Testament. The lamb. They don't know how to deal with that. It was expressed, I think, concisely by Isaac as he went with his father Abraham to Mount Moriah. And as they go up the mount, having left the young men that went with them to attend to them, they go up the mount, and he says in Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 and 8, Father, you have the fire, I have the wood, but where is the lamb? And it was the perplexity of the Old Testament. Where is the lamb? Because you see, of all the thousands and thousands, perhaps millions and millions of sacrifices that were made, there was never a sacrifice offered that could get the job done. Abraham answered and said, God will provide himself. And there's a wonderful truth in that. God will provide himself a lamb. I do not know all that Abraham understood about that. I do not know all who followed Abraham, how much they understood about that. I don't know if they thought that somewhere, as they refined their search, as they organized and really put together the religion of the Hebrews we call Judaism, as they put that together and they refined their search, and they said, well, the lamb has got to be like this, and they examined every bit of them, and even it is said in Bethlehem that there was a particular place that they raised the lambs, that they were born there, and they raised them, and they watched them to qualify them, that they would be fit for sacrifice. And they looked for that lamb that God would provide. But he said, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, I don't know what they expected that lamb to look like. And they looked for the lamb. Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Where is that sacrifice? They knew the truth that is given to us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. They understood that. That it's not possible but that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Sin was not removed. There was that offering over and over and over and over and over. There was that offering that was made. But there was none of those offerings that were sufficient to take away sin. Now, there was a covering of sin. There was a covering over of sin. And from time to time and year to year, that was done. But it had to be done over and over and over and over. Where is that lamb? Where is that lamb? Now, whenever you come to Isaiah chapter 53, in Isaiah 53, there is an insightful statement. It seems that if people had been looking, they would have seen. Because when Abraham said, God will provide himself, he didn't say for himself, he will provide himself a lamb. And in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, there's an insight when it says, in talking about, and everyone knows he's talking about the Messiah there, it's a suffering Messiah. But it is the Messiah, it's the Christ, the anointed one of God. He said, he is brought as a lamb. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And so there's an insightful thing there that they should have seen, that whenever this lamb is provided, it's going to be a person. But the perplexity went on and on and on and on. It is the perplexity of the Old Testament. The second thing I bring to you is this. The Lamb is the proclamation of the New Testament. The proclamation of the New Testament, the forerunner of the promised Messiah, has shown up 6 months before the one he was preceding. And he is busy about the business of preaching to the nation of Israel. And they're responding to him. And people are going out to the River Jordan, and they're being baptized and identifying with his message and saying, that's what we need. We need revival in this place. We need revival in our nation. And he was a firebrand for God. They were intrigued with what he ate, wild locusts and honey. It maybe intrigues me, but it doesn't entice me, okay? They were intrigued with the way he dressed. Sometimes people are like that with preachers. They get intrigued by their behavior and how they act and what they do and how they dress. I remember as a kid preacher, and there was this evangelist came to our school, and he preached at the school, and boy, he dressed. I mean, he dressed. And he wore sport coats. Different kinds of sport coat every night. He wore sport coat. Boy, I was impressed with that. I thought when I got home that summer, if I can just get a red sport coat. That's the secret. That's the secret. My ministry will explode. I mean, it about did. My mama taking care of her baby boy, she bought me a red sport coat. I remember I had a bunch of the young people from the church went with me. I mean, they were still kids. They were still kids. They were still in high school. I'd been out of high school 2 years. I mean, you know, they were still just little kids. And a bunch of them went with me and other people from the church, and I went to Charleston, to the big city, to this rather good-sized church in Charleston to preach. And I wore my red sport coat. I mean, I was going to preach. And I preached, you know. And there was a white tag under the right arm. Nobody told me about that for a long time. And I'm still embarrassed. John's preaching. They were intrigued by him, by the type of preacher he was. They were intrigued by his message, what he ate, how he dressed, all those things. But one day, John is preaching to them, and he cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, there was no question in his message. How they missed this, I don't know. I don't know how they missed it. How could they miss it? The Lamb of God. He just didn't say, "Behold the Lamb of God." But he identified not just the person of the Lamb, but he identified the purpose of the Lamb. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins. Now, they knew that no lamb that had ever been found through all of the history of the race from Adam and Eve on, no lamb had been found to take away sin. It had to be God's lamb. God will provide himself a lamb that will take away sin. Behold, the Lamb of God that will not make a covering for sin, but that taketh away the sins of the world. It looks like the people would have shouted for joy and said, "Where is he? Where is he?" But they didn't. They were so fascinated with John that they let Jesus walk away, even after his baptism. They let him walk away and still followed John. Strange. It's a strange thing. The Lamb of God is the proclamation of the New Testament. And from that point on, now there's not a lot made of it in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But once you get past that, throughout the New Testament, it talks about Jesus, his sacrifice, what he did, what was accomplished there on the cross. As he turned a place of execution into an altar of worship and offered there himself a sacrifice for sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter. For Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And the argument which was necessary for the Hebrew mind, given in the book of Hebrews, the argument that was necessary all the way through, that this is the final sacrifice. Now, there may have been other lambs slain after the death of Jesus Christ, but they were not sacrificial lambs. They may have thought they were sacrificial lambs, but they were not, because that was over. It was finished. God's Lamb had paid the price for sin. It is the proclamation of the New Testament. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, tells the Hebrews and tells us also. It tells the Jews and tells us also. There remaineth now no more sacrifice for sin. No more sacrifice for sin. That's it. It's done. It's completed. And this man needeth not year after year after year, for that he once offered himself. Once. That's all God's Lamb need to do. Now, it's the perplexity of the Old Testament. It's the proclamation of the New Testament. But I like this right here. The Lamb will be the praise of all eternity. Now, there's not a whole lot said as far as using the term the Lamb. From John chapter 1 all the way through the end of Jude. All the way through the end of there. It's not used much. But boy, when you come to the book of Revelation, the Lamb is everywhere. Starting in chapter 5. In chapter 5 through the end of the book of Revelation, through the end of chapter 22, through the end of the book, the word Lamb is used 27 times. 27 times in those chapters. And every time the word Lamb is used, it's capital L-A-M-B. The Lamb, the Lamb. What better thing could I do than to read to you the praise of all eternity? In chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, I will not read all 27 references, but I'm going to read some verses. Chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, if you want to follow along with me. In verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 24 elders, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." What a song. What a song. Man, can you imagine? 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I love it. And every creature was in heaven and on earth and under the sea, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, and I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Can you see this? Here are the four beasts and the elders and then the angels and then thousands of thousands, and then somehow voice is going to be given to any, even the animal kingdom. And everybody's going to say the same thing. Praise to the Lamb. To the Lamb. It may have been the perplexity of the Old Testament, but it's not a perplexity in heaven. All eternity will lift him up and glorify him, for he is worthy. If I wasn't so dignified, I'd shout. Woo! Chapter 7. After this, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, the elders and the four beasts, and fell down and worshipped him, saying, amen, verse 12, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might unto our God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He's the praise of eternity, dearly beloved. And he's our Savior. And Revelation 19 is the marriage of the Lamb. Whenever you come to chapter 22, at the end of the book, and there shall be no more curse in verse 3. Chapter 22, verse 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There will be no night there, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. Glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, hast all things created. Thou hast created all things. They were created. But until that time, we'll remember him until he comes. Amen. Song written in recent years, perhaps 30 years ago. My heart sings his praise again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. Hallelujah.